turn, if you would, to 1 Timothy chapter 3. 1 Timothy chapter 3. I always think of Christmas as really, unless you're a merchant, it's kind of a time for the children. You know, as you get older, you don't have specific desires for what you'd like at Christmas. My wife and my daughters, they always have a contest to see who can give me the best present at Christmas. And it always ends in a tie. This is one of them I'm wearing right here, you see. And you know, I like Christmas because children do not hear things the same way that you hear them at Christmas. Or at least, if they can't relate it, they don't hear it the same. My niece's little boy, when he was 4 years old, was in Sunday school, and the teacher said, "What were the three gifts that the wise men brought?" And his answer was gold, Frankenstein, and manure. You see, that's the way he heard it, because the others meant nothing to him. Or the one little boy asked why shepherds had such dirty socks. He understood it to say that the shepherds washed their socks at night instead of washed their flocks at night, you see. And anyway, so I think the times are really, really for children. And but there's some blessed thoughts for you and I, and one of them is found in the 16th verse of the third chapter of 1 Timothy. It says, "And without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifest in the flesh, justified in the spirit, seen of angels, preached unto the Gentiles, believed on in the world, received up into glory." I was also going to read the passage in Luke, which our brother read. He read the exact verses I was going to read, so we won't do that. But I want to read a couple verses in 1 John, or in the Gospel of John, rather. John chapter 1. It says, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by Him, and without Him was not anything made that was made. In Him was life, and the life was the light of men." In verse 14, "And the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth." Now, nobody has to tell you this is a Christmas season, so we want to talk a little bit about the Lord's death, but primarily about the Lord Himself. It is in connection, of course, with His incarnation here in this world. I want to talk about the wonder of the fact that the eternal God became man. We all believe it didn't just happen that He was born at Bethlehem. We believe that it was plan of God. It was prophesied of God several hundred years before that He'd be born in Bethlehem, as we know. And so we realize that God had a purpose in it. And what we'd like you to think about a little bit this morning is God's purpose in it as far as your life is concerned. So we'll give you, first of all, a few thoughts from 1 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 16. It says, "Without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness," or God-likeness. "God was manifest in the flesh, justified in the spirit, seen of angels, preached unto the Gentiles, believed on in the world, received up into glory." Now the apostle is not giving a chronological account of the incarnation and life of our Lord Jesus, but I think he's bringing out one truth after another, and in the measure of their importance to you and I. So you and I, as we celebrate the birth of the Lord Jesus at this time of the year, we realize how important it was that the Lord Jesus should become man. For we know since sin came into the world by man, then man had to be the substitute for sin. It was necessary that a man should die for sin, if God were able to accept that. When you read in Romans, Paul presents the book of Romans like a district attorney, like an attorney would do. And he evidently, as you would read it, you could picture rather that he's discussing it with another man. As the man brings up the question, he gives the answer. The man brings up the question, he gives the answer. Just like in a trial. And the point is that the Lord Jesus Christ had to die as man. He had to be a sacrifice that would be acceptable for the sins of man. And so our Lord Jesus became a man so that he could pay the price of our sin. The hymn writer says there is none other good enough to pay the price of sin. He only could unlock the gates of heaven and let us in. So as we saw in John chapter 1, it says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. So we see that God was from the very beginning. I reminded you two weeks ago when we spoke about the fact that in Micah chapter 5 and verse 2, when it says, Thou Bethlehem Ephratah, though thou be little among the nations of Israel, or yet out of thee, the nation of Judah, I think, yet out of thee shall come he who is to rule my people Israel. And then it says, he shall be from old, from everlasting. And I reminded you, the little boy went to the hospital and saw his baby brother for the first time. And he said, Mother, he said, that baby doesn't have any hair. He doesn't have any teeth. He said, you've been gypped. It's an old baby. Well, that's what the Lord Jesus was. He was an old baby. He was from everlasting. He always was. Before anything else was, our Lord Jesus Christ was. And it speaks of it as the mystery of godliness. Doesn't mean that it's mysterious, but it means that it's a secret. It's something revealed only to those who would know. God always had the gospel. And there are many people in the world today that do not know the gospel. Many have never heard the gospel as you've heard it. But it isn't because they can't, it's because they don't want to in most cases. Some cases they haven't had an opportunity, but in most cases it's because they don't want to hear the gospel. And it's the same thing here when it says it's a mystery. It isn't that you can't understand it or know something about it, but it's you have to want to. And it's a mystery of the fact that the eternal God came into this world as a babe, born to Mary. Who can understand that the eternal God became a baby? Who can understand that with their finite mind? Who can understand that with the knowledge that you and I can get in this world by reading every book in the world? You cannot understand it. You just have to accept it by faith. And so we read that the greatest event in the history of the world happened, and only a few shepherds, as our brother read to us from Luke, only a few shepherds saw it. The heavenly host announced it, and the scripture prophesied it exactly as it would be, and only a few in the world witnessed it. And those few were the shepherds. And they weren't told to go there, they were just told that the baby was born. And after the angels left, they said, why don't we go down and see this which the Lord has told us about? So they went down, and they saw the babe, born in a manger, as had been prophesied. Our Lord Jesus came to both God and man, and we became both God and man, is what I meant to say, and we will see a little bit more about that as we go along. In John chapter 1 and verse 18, it says, no man has seen God at any time. The only begotten Son, which is in the bosom of the Father, he hath declared him. And then secondly in our verse, it says, justified in the Spirit. Here it doesn't mean to be justified as we need to be. It does not mean clearance from guilt, for our Lord Jesus knew no sin, and he did no sin. It means that he was the perfect example for you and I, the believer. He did everything in the power of the Spirit. That's a wonderful example for you and I. You and I like to do things for God in our own strength. Not possible. We have to do things for God in His strength, in His power. If He directs, He gives the power. He gives the provision for it. In Philippians 2, 6, and 7, it says He emptied Himself. It means He laid aside His glory and power for a while and operated in the power of the Spirit. It doesn't mean He was any less God, but it does mean that He laid aside His power and operated in the power of the Spirit. You see, the Spirit in the world today operates in you and I. He's just as much God as God the Father, God the Son. But He's operating here as a servant, teaching us the things concerning Christ here in this world. That's what He's doing at this time. And so our Lord Jesus Christ, when He came in this world, He was ever subject to the power of God. He was guided by the Spirit, strengthened by the Spirit. The Scripture says He did no sin. He was perfectly holy. Ever speaking of the fact that He was God's perfect man in the world of sin. And then it says He was seen of angels. He's spoken of as the image of the invisible God. Have you ever thought of the fact that when we read in Luke, the heavenly host praised Him? I believe that perhaps the whole heavenly host was there. Everybody that wasn't on duty at that time as an angel, I believe, was there. And we know why, because He was seen for the first time by angels. An angel had never seen God, never seen God the Father, never seen God the Son, never seen God the Spirit. They knew the presence of God. They may have seen the brightness of the eternal God, but they had never seen God with a face. And when they looked down from heaven that morning, they saw the Lord Jesus Christ born to Mary, and He was God, the one who had created them, and they were seeing Him for the very first time with a face. And what a unique way in which He came. He came as a baby. He came as a helpless thing. I think of that sometimes when I hold one of my little grandbabies, or somebody else's baby if they'll let me. When I hold that baby in arms, I think of the fact that my God, my Savior, was a baby just like that. A helpless baby in the arms of His mother. And He did it for you. And He did it for me. He did it because He loved us. What other possible reason is there? There's no reason ever in the world given that the Lord Jesus would do that apart from the fact that He loved you and me. And it says, preach to the Gentiles. The coming of the Lord for the first time, the message of Christ went out to all the nations. Prior to that, it went to the nation of Israel primarily. But now the coming of the Lord Jesus, the message goes to all. And that's the message today. Unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. And it says, believed on in the world. As we've already said, there were few that noticed that day. The Lord could have come as the King of the nation of Israel, as they expected Him to do. But instead, He came in this quiet way. And He was almost entirely unnoticed as far as the world is concerned. There were a few shepherds, and as we know, some wise men, we don't know how many, we always picture them as three, that came a few years later, a couple years later to Him. But other than that, nobody came seeking the Lord Jesus. So we see that His coming is an appeal to our faith, for it says, believed on in the world. Some believed on the Lord Jesus when He was here in this world. He had 12 disciples, 11 of those believed. He was seen of over 500 that believed Him after He went home to glory. After He was resurrected and before He went home to glory. There were some that believed. And I don't know how you feel, but I've always been happy for the fact that you and I that have put our trust in Him are called believers. Because that's exactly what we are. We believe by faith that which we cannot possibly understand. We believe by faith. You tell yourself sometime the gospel story, how Christ was born, lived, died, and you ask yourself if you could believe such a story apart from faith. Could you believe such a story? Could you believe some of the other miracles in the Bible, like Jonah and the whale? Could you believe that apart from faith? Could you believe such a story? Could you believe the story of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego in the fiery furnace apart from faith? Could you believe such a story? No. You could look at television and see him imagine all these things, but you couldn't believe it in the natural. You wouldn't believe that. And so you and I, by putting our trust in him, we become believers. In the 12th verse of John, and chapter 1, it says, as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name. And in the 3rd chapter, it says, he that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life, and he that believeth not the Son of God shall not see life, but the wrath of God abideth on him. If you're here this morning, you've never put your trust in Christ as your personal Savior, it's absolutely imperative that you accept Christ, that you believe in him as your personal Savior. You own the fact that you're a sinner and you need a Savior and believe in him. If you're ever going to get to heaven, if you're ever coming into blessing with God, it's an absolute imperative. He was believed on the world, finally it says, he that heareth and believeth hath. Millions have believed, of course, but it should cause you and I that know him to tell the story. That others, when you think of what we believe, when you think of what our blessings are as a result of what we believe, we should surely want to share that with others. And then it says, received up into glory. And you remember he stood on Mount Olivet after his resurrection and his few followers with him. And he was received up out of their sight. It says a cloud received him out of their sight. It's been suggested that this great ascent of the Lord is spoken of in Psalm 24. As he comes home in victory. Let me read that to you in the 24th Psalm. Psalm chapter 24, and we'll begin reading at verse 7. It says, lift up your heads, O ye gates, and be ye lift up, ye everlasting doors, and the King of glory shall come in. Who is this King of glory? The Lord, strong and mighty, the Lord mighty in battle. Lift up your heads, O ye gates, and even lift them up, ye everlasting doors, and the King of glory shall come in. Who is this King of glory? The Lord of hosts. He is the King of glory. Selah. It's been suggested that that's a description of the Lord coming home after he won the battle at Calvary's cross for you and I. We know he's in glory today on the Father's right hand. In John 17, it speaks of him having the glory which he had with the Father before the world was. And that's his glory now. He was crucified in shame upon the cross, but he's glorified now. He's taken his rightful place in glory. And you and I have a living Savior. So in his birth, and life, and death, and in his glory, we see him as man, and we see him as God. And I'd like to spend the balance of the time speaking about that fact, that you and I see him as man, and we see him as God. We read to you from John, and it said, the Lord Jesus was ever God. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God. Before time ever was, he already was, and he already was God. And then we read to you from that 14th verse, it says he became flesh. You and I do not become flesh, we are flesh. We're born in the flesh. But he became flesh because he was God. He took on him the appearance of man. He took on him the likeness of man. And he actually became man. He took on him flesh, we read. In the text in 1 Timothy 3:16, we read, God was manifest in the flesh. I was speaking to the young folks there at Kingsway Academy on Friday morning at their devotional time. And I mentioned that when it says he was manifest, you see, your mother may tell you about this uncle or aunt that you have, but you don't know that you really have them. You may even see pictures of them, but you don't really know until you visit them or they visit you. Now you really know. And man always knew that there was a God up in heaven. God spoke to man from the beginning of time, beginning with Adam. But they didn't know until they saw him, until the Lord Jesus came into the world, and they saw God manifest in the flesh. God came, God the Son came to present God. And in Philippians chapter 2, we read, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men. In Hebrews 1:3 it says, who being the brightness of his glory and the express image of his person. He was God. And so he expressed God perfectly. And in the second chapter of Hebrews it says, he took on him the seed of Abram. Now I quote these things to again remind our hearts of the wonder of the incarnation of Christ and the wonder of his life here. And his life now in glory for you and I. From him we must know these two great truths from the scriptures. Christ became at the same time, in an absolute sense, very God and very man. The Lord Jesus Christ was man. And yet the Lord Jesus Christ was God. And secondly, by all this, by becoming flesh, he, though, as we know, laid aside his glory, yet in no sense was he ever less than God. No sense did he lay aside his deity. He laid aside his glory, but he did not lay aside his deity. He was ever God. You remember when the Lord instituted the Lord's Supper, we call it the breaking of bread service or the communion, he said, this do in remembrance of me. Think on him. To wonder about him. To look with awe on this one. To revel in the love that would cause God to offer himself as a sacrifice for you and I. It's a wonderful plan that God has given. A wonderful plan for the blessing of man. And it's wonderful because, you know, you and I sometimes, when we don't have enough money, we go into the store and we can buy something on the layaway plan. We can put some money down and pay on it, and when it's paid, we can pick it up. But you see, we don't have to get it on the layaway plan. God paid the total price for it at Calvary's cross. All we have to do is accept it. The plan of salvation is so wonderful because it speaks of the fact that Christ did suffer. Christ did die. Christ did pay the price. He paid the total price. And you and I are set free because of the wonder of the person of this God-man. Now we want to give you a few contrasts. I'm sure you've thought of these, but the gospel gives us many contrasts, thinking of the fact that the one who was born in Bethlehem was not just a baby. He was God, manifest in the flesh. I want you to think about this. When I was telling the young people this, I reminded them of the fact that in life, you constantly have to use your imagination. Now, when I was a boy, you had to use it more because we didn't have television. And when you have television, you see much more, but you still have to use your imagination because a man gets on an airplane and 2 seconds later or 2 minutes later, he's getting off the airplane, 1,200 miles away. Now, if they ran it actually, you'd have to sit there for about 4 hours while he flew through the air to see it. So you have to use your imagination. He got on in Miami. Now he's getting off in Seattle, you see. Or if you're driving a car, they get in and instantly they're where they're going. So you do use your imagination. But when I was a boy, they had the radios. They were great big radios. They were almost as big as this much of the pulpit. They had little works in the back, but a great big radio. And we'd sit in front of those and listen and imagine what they were telling us. We'd have to picture what they were telling us. One of my favorites was the Lone Ranger. You remember the Lone Ranger? He had a horse named Silver, and he had Tonto, his assistant. His name was, his horse's name was Scout. And I used to love to hear him, "Hi, old Silver, get him up, Scout." Well, one time they were being chased. I was about 9 or 10. They were being chased by about 500 Indians. And they got to a cliff, and there was a 50-foot chasm in that cliff. And they said, "Can we jump it?" The Lone Ranger's talking it over with Tonto, and they said, "Well, it's the only chance. These great horses." And here they come. I'm listening to the radio. Boogadoo, 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 boogadoo. Boogadoo, boogadoo, boogadoo. When their feet hit the other side, my little heart started beating again, you see. Because I really could imagine them trying to jump that big chasm and maybe falling in the hole. Well, we want you to really think about what God did for you in coming into this world as a baby. We want you to think about it. We want you to imagine. We want to enter into it this morning as we talk about these things together. He was a boy, and yet he was the creator of the world. He was the son of Mary and Joseph. He walked with his disciples as a man. But he was the eternal God, the giver of life. The scripture teaches us that he was often weary. He said, "The foxes have holes, and the birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man hath not where to lay his head," not where to rest his head. That word "lay" is used only 2 times in the New Testament, in the passage we just quoted. And the other time, in the original, it's used when it says the Lord Jesus on Calvary's cross, he said, "Father, into thy hands I commend my spirit," and he bowed his head. The word "bowed" is not correct in the original. It's "laid." The Lord Jesus Christ laid his head back on Calvary's cross. He rested on Calvary's cross. Why? Because he was tired? No, he cried with a loud voice. He rested because the work was done. And you and I can rest because the work was done at Calvary's cross. He was often weary here in this world, but he rested on Calvary's cross. And he says to you and I, "Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest." He was hungry on occasion. As we know in his temptation, he didn't eat for 48 days. And yet we're told in John chapter 6 that he's the bread of life. He could turn stones into bread. He could take 5 loaves and 2 little fishes and feed 10,000 or more. And yet our Lord was hungry. His divine being was never limited in any way by the fact of his humanity. Nor did he minister to his human needs from his divine resources. Although he could turn stones into bread, he never did that. He never did turn stones into bread. As a perfect servant and being our example, he was ever subject to the Father's will and the Spirit's guidance and power and provision for him. He was thirsty as well, and yet he was the water of life. He could say to the woman at the well in John 4, "Whosoever drinketh of this water shall never thirst, never thirst. I'll give him this water," and he said, "it shall be in him a well of water springing up into everlasting life." We read that he was in agony, and yet we read that he healed all manner of diseases. And he soothed every type of pain. He cured the leper. He made the blind to see and the deaf to hear and the lame to walk. And yet he himself knew the pain of man. We read that he increased in wisdom and stature, and that he grew and waxed strong in spirit, and yet we know that he was from eternity past, from everlasting, the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the ending. Hebrews 12 we read, looking unto Jesus, the author, the beginner, and the finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross. And we read that he was tempted, yet we're taught that as God he could not be tempted. So he was very God and very man at the same time. We read that he became self-limited in knowledge. We read that he studied the Old Testament scriptures, just as you and I do, and yet he was the wisdom of God. In Colossians 2 we read, in whom are hid all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. We read that he was self-limited in time. Our Lord Jesus never lived in time. Prior to coming into this world as a baby, he lived in eternity. He stood in the eternal present. He knew everything past and everything future. But when he came into the world, he had to operate as you and I do, with a clock and with a calendar. He was a baby and a boy and a man here in this world, and he was captive in this body for 33 and a half years. And so he was limited in time, and yet he was God. He could have gone home at any time. He could not have saved us had he gone home prior to his death, but he could have gone home. It was his ability as God. It speaks of him being a little lower than the angels, and yet he did say, my Father is greater than I. And said on another occasion, he that has seen me has seen the Father. I and the Father are one. He prayed. He often prayed. He prayed on the mountain and he prayed in the garden. And yet he answered prayer. You remember when the disciples were at the sea and praying, the Lord came walking to them on the water. And he calmed the sea. There are other occasions, of course. And then he was Lord of all, and yet he was a servant of all. He washed the disciples' feet here in this world. He wept at the tomb of his friend Lazarus, and yet in a few moments he raised him from the dead. As a man, he felt the loss of a friend, and Lazarus had died. As God, he restored him to life again. He raised him. He said, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? And yet it was very God who cried at that moment. We're told that God at that very moment was in Christ reconciling the world unto himself. And he died. 1 Thessalonians 4:13 said, when the apostle writes to cheer, he says, I would not have you I would comfort you. I can't remember the exact words. He said, but ignorant brethren, concerning those which are asleep. And then he said, if or since we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them also which sleep in Jesus will God bring with him. Our Lord Jesus Christ truly died. You and I are never going to die. But he did die, and he died as a man at Calvary's cross. He physically died on the cross. It was not a make-believe death. Our Lord Jesus died, and he rose again. And we believe that as a result of that, you and I can have resurrection life. We can be born into the family of God. We can have his eternal life. So in the babe of Bethlehem, we see God's ideal man, and we see man's ideal God. So we have sought to remind you again of the fact that the birth of the Lord Jesus, the incarnation of the Lord, causes us to remember these things. First of all, it was purpose before the foundation of the world. It was necessary that Christ die, that a lamb be provided to pay the price of our sins. And then secondly, every type and prophecy of the Old Testament concerning Christ was in anticipation of the incarnate Son of God. Every one that you read deals with the fact that Christ would come into the world as a babe and as a man. His humanity was seen in his birth, we read in Luke. It was seen in his life. He is called the Son of Man, the seed of David, made of a woman, and so forth. His humanity was seen in his death and resurrection. It was in a human body that the Lord Jesus Christ suffered. And it's in a human body that you and I are going to see him. It's a human body. He came forth from the grave. The disciples recognized him in the body. We know that it was a spiritual body, but it was a body that like unto your body and my body. We don't know exactly what that's going to be, but we know that he ascended to heaven in a human body. He's in glory today in a glorified human body. We live in that amazing day when there's a man seated on the throne in glory, the man Christ Jesus. And there's a God living in the heart and soul of every individual who's put their trust in Christ as their personal Savior. And Jesus is in that body. We don't know what his body will look like, but we know that when we see him, we're going to be like him, for we'll see him as he is, not as he was when he was here in this world, but we're going to see him as he is. He came to reveal God, the Bible teaches. He came to reveal man. The Father's perfect man is an example to you and I, not to the unsaved. If you're here outside of Christ, he didn't come to be your example. You don't need an example. You need a Savior. You don't need to turn over a new leaf. You need to have new life. You need to put your trust in God and have eternal life. And so he didn't come to be an example to the unbeliever. Many people in the world think that Christ came to make this world a better place in which to live. He didn't come for that purpose. He came to get people out of this world for himself. He came that you and I might be saved and taken into his presence. You don't need an example. You need a Savior before you're saved. But after you're saved, you and I need an example. You and I are now the ones to manifest Christ. That's what we learn in the Epistle of John. In John, we learn about Christ and his manifestation in the epistle, the gospel of John, I should say, in the epistle of John, we learn that you and I are now the ones to manifest Christ here in this world. And the Lord came to provide a sacrifice for sin. He came that he might be merciful and faithful, we find in Hebrews, a merciful and faithful high priest. The high priest is the one who speaks to God for man and to man for God. And so he came to be that. He's coming one day again to be the bridegroom for you and I, to be our Lord. And so you and I can say with the angels, "Fear not, for I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord." And I ask again, I ask the young people, on Friday morning, I ask you, why did he do this? Why did Christ do all of this? The only answer that I've ever been able to find is because he loved you. God loved you. God the Father so loved you that he sent the Son, and God the Son so loved you. It says in Galatians, he gave himself for your sins. And he so loves you that when you put your trust in him, he'll keep you every day. Every day in the rest of 96 and every day in 97, the Lord will keep you. It's a wonderful thing to contemplate what the Lord Jesus Christ did when he came in this world as a baby. And he lived a life. You think about it. You think about the fact that he was God. Although he was man, he was God. And think about what he put up with here in this world. Rejected by his own. Deserted by his disciples. Cursed by the people. Tried to kill him on a number of occasions. And finally crucified him. And all of that had nothing to do with your salvation. It was what Christ did in the hours of darkness when God placed on him all of your sins. But that's complete. And all you have to do is believe that Jesus loved you and gave himself for you and take him as your Savior. He's promised, him that cometh to me, I will in no wise cast out. It says that he came to seek you, to seek and to save that which was lost. If you're outside of Christ, he came looking for you. He came looking for me. And I'm thankful that I answered the call, and you can answer the call, and enter the blessing for time and for eternity. Our gracious God and Heavenly Father, we thank thee for the birth of the Savior, for the life of the Savior, for the death of the Savior, for his interceding for us in glory today, and the fact that one day, and perhaps even today, we'll hear the shout and be called into his presence to be forevermore with him. And all because we deserve it. No, we do not deserve it, but all because he loved us and wanted us to share with him the glory which is his by right. We're told in Romans, our God and Father, that we shall be heirs with him, heirs of thine and joint heirs with the Lord Jesus Christ. Who can begin to comprehend the glory that shall be ours? And who can begin to comprehend the love that would make it ours? We ask our God that by thy Spirit thou would stir every heart in this room this morning to understand something of what it meant for Christ to come at Bethlehem those 1996 years ago. We ask now that thou would bless our hearts with these thoughts. Part us. Give us traveling mercies on the road. Bless us on the day and the week that lies ahead as we celebrate this together with family and friends. We ask it in his name.